إن الحمد لله نحمده ونستعينه ونستغفره ونعوذ بالله من شرور أنفسنا ومن سيئات أعمالنا من يهده الله فلا مضل له ومن يضلل فلا هادي له وأشهد أن لا إله إلا الله وحده لا شريك له وأشهد أن محمدا عبده ورسوله. Verily the praise belongs to Allah, we praise Him, seek His assistance and forgiveness, and we seek refuge in Allah from the evil of ourselves and the evil consequences of our deeds. Whoever Allah guides, there is no one that can lead him astray, and whoever Allah leads astray, there is no one that can guide him. I bear witness that nothing deserves to be worshipped except Allah alone, and that He has no partners or associates. And I bear witness that Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam is His servant and His messenger. This evening, bi-idhnillahi ta'ala, this is our sixth lecture in our series dealing with Iman, or faith in Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, based upon the book of Al-Imam Al-Allama Shaykh Hafiz Al-Hakami Rahimahullah, his book Al-Ta'ifa A'lam Al-Sunnah Al-Mansura Li'atiqad Al-Ta'ifa Al-Najiyah Al-Mansura. This evening we hope to begin to discuss the topic of Tawheed, or the division or aspect of Tawheed related to the names of Allah and His Sifat, His characteristics or qualities. In the continuation of the discussion of Iman, and specifically Iman in Allah. But before we discuss the questions related to our topic tonight, we'd like to quickly look at the issues that we dealt with last week by looking at the questions from lecture number 5, questions 47, 48, and 49. I do believe that there is a tremendous benefit in this topic, but the benefit is if we understand it thoroughly so that we actually live by it and apply it. And so one of the purposes of reviewing the topics that we had in the previous class is in case somebody missed the class, or we missed some point, or we forgot, then it's a chance for us to catch it, a second chance. And the other purpose is to see for ourselves whether or not we have understood any what has preceded. So, the question that we want to start with is the question number 47 from the book, what is a shirk al-asghar, the lesser shirk, or sometimes referred to as minor shirk? Naam Sadiq. He said, everything that has been prohibited by the Sharia that opens the way to major shirk. Tayyib, jayyid. Yani, okay, I did say that the Shaykh has given in the book here, he's given an answer to this question, which is an explanation of the meaning of a shirk al-asghar, minor shirk, by example. And then we also give some further definitions that are more specific in the meaning of lesser shirk, which the brother has referred to now. We mentioned two meanings that are close, and that was pretty much one of them. Anybody else want to give an answer to this question? Naam, Ismail. Okay, the shirk that does not take you outside the fold of Islam. And it doesn't nullify your Islam. Naam. Siddiq? Okay, an example of it is what? Ar-Riyah, showing off. Naam. Anything else? Somebody else wants to add? Naam, Salih. Naam, what the text of Quran and Sunnah has described as shirk, or named as shirk, and yet it doesn't reach the level of being shirk akbar, major shirk, the shirk that takes a person out of Islam. It doesn't reach that level. But nonetheless, It has been referred to, it has been called, identified in the Quran or in the Sunnah as shirk. Naam. Anything else? Anything else? Tayyib. Naam. Okay, intentions. Could be from a person's intentions, something that's happening in the heart. Could be from speech, could be from action. Naam. But it has not reached the level of major shirk. What do we mean by major shirk? We mean the shirk that takes a person out of Islam. What kind of shirk is that? Shirk in ibadah. It doesn't reach the level of being worship. So this is the lesser shirk. Something that Allah has prohibited in the Quran or in the Sunnah, it has been identified as shirk. Could be from speech, actions, intentions. And it is a way, an opening that leads to major shirk. But it doesn't reach that level. Okay, and the Shaykh, he said that, he gave the example of Ar-Riya. Okay, and what example do we have of Riya from the Prophet Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam, describing what is Riya, describing it. He gave an example, the Prophet Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam. Naam.
Okay, an example of, when you make salah, your intention, Riya creeps into your heart, and your intention is to beautify your salah, somebody's watching.
Naam, a person is making salah, and they intend to beautify their salah, because somebody is watching them. They're praying for the sake of Allah. They're praying for Allah, but then something enters their heart that caused them to consider, instead of Allah alone, to consider the people that somebody is watching them. So they try to beautify their salat. And this is ar-riya. And a small amount of riya, as Ibn Qayyim said, and the Shaykh has said it here, a small amount of riya is from minor shirk, yani the lesser shirk. However, if a person is doing it all the time in all of their deeds, it will nullify everything that they have done. Tayyib. Question number 48. What is the difference between... Oh, by the way, before we go there, we should have mentioned that the Shaykh gave other examples. Somebody give me another example besides Ar-Riya. He said, what else is minor shirk?
Swearing by other than Allah.
Making an oath by other than Allah. Swearing by your mothers or your fathers or by the Kaaba or by something other than Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And another example. Shaykh also gave another type of example. That's from minor shirk. Another type of example. Very important one that we need here. Salih. Yeah, it say that something, this is Allah's will and your will. Yani accompanying the will of the servant, of the slave, of the human being to the will of Allah. Comparing them together as though they are equal. As though they are equal. Naam. Saying this is the will of Allah and your will. I have no one to help me except Allah and you. I am seeking help and support and depending upon Allah and you. Naam. Making someone as an equal with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And the man who said that to the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, he said, it is the will of Allah and your will. What did the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam say to him? Are you making me as an equal, as a partner, as an equal with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala? He said, don't say that, but say what? Say, ma sha Allah wahda. It is the will of Allah alone. Naam. Tayyib, question number 48, what is the difference between wow, meaning end, like this and that, and thumma, meaning then, this and then that, in these expressions? What is the difference between the person who use wow and the person who use thumma? Naam. Ahmed.
Like in the hadith, where a man came to the Prophet and said, mashallah, mashallah, shidda.
Naam.
It was wrong because when you use the word, when you use and, it's like you're putting comparison or partnership with the first thing you mentioned in the second one.
Naam. It means that you're making partnership or making equality between the two things when you say the will of Allah and your will, this and that. As though they are equal. Naam.
It is better to say then, because when you say then, you say thumma. It shows that whatever comes second is subsidiary to whatever came first.
Naam, if you say thumma, then this means that something is secondary, and it is following something else. So it's not independent in and of itself, rather, the will of the human being is subject to the will of Allah. It is following the will of Allah. Does anybody remember one of the ayahs from the Quran that the Shaykh referred to? Naam. Taqwiyah? Last ayah. وَمَا تَشَاءُونَ إِلَّا أَنْ يَشَاءَ اللَّهُ رَبُّ الْعَالَمِينَ. What does that mean?
And you will not will unless the Lord of the world.
And you will not will unless Allah, the Lord of all the worlds, wills first. And then your will comes after. Subject to the will of Allah. It's not that you have absolute free will to do whatever you, rather your will, whatever you will to do is subject to Allah's will. It may or may not happen if Allah allows it or not. Now, anyway, this is an important issue because a lot of times we say things without realizing the consequences of what we are saying, or without realizing the ramifications of what we are saying. What this actually means when you say Allah's will and a human being's will equal together. What does that really mean? A person might not realize that they're saying that. The man didn't realize what he was saying. The Prophet ﷺ stopped him and made him realize what he was saying. A lot of times we speak without reflecting on what we're saying. It's dangerous. Question number 49. What is Tawheed al-Rububiyyah? The Tawheed of Lordship. Naam. Tawheed al-Rububiyyah. Ismail. Tawheed of Allah's actions. I don't know if we said that, but that's correct though. Now, that's correct. As opposed to the Tawheed of Ubudiyyah, which is the Tawheed of the actions of the human being. Now, I don't know if we mentioned that, but you are correct. Tawheed, the Tawheed of Rububiyyah, it refers to the actions of Allah, that Allah is alone in creating, in controlling, in giving life, in causing death, in providing. Allah is alone as the one who created everything. He doesn't, nobody shares with that, those actions with Allah. And Tawheed Ubudiyyah is that you make the actions of the human being your actions for Allah alone. Now, somebody else. Another, what we mentioned last week? What else? About Tawheed Ar-Rububiyyah. Now.
You understand a Tasdeeq al-Jazm.
Tasdeeq al-Jazm. Now.
You understand that Allah is the Khaliq, He's the creator of everything.
Allah is the creator of everything.
Every single thing that we see, and we understand He's the Malik.
He's the Malik, the owner of everything.
And also, that he's al-Mudabbir.
Mudabbir, naam.
He's the planner and organizer.
Planner, organizer.
Of everything, everything
that's happening. All this is part of Rububiyyah. Especially that Allah is the creator, and He is the owner, and the one who manages and arranges and controls, and does whatever He wills. Disposes of the affairs of every creature in the creation according to His will, as He likes. Now, what can we add to that very important part after mentioning those things? What can we add to that? Anybody, help us. Now, I'm saying related to what he just said, that is, a person has a tasdeeq or iqra al-jazm, firm conviction that Allah is the only creator, the owner, and all of this, the only one who controls everything. And he doesn't have any partner in that. He doesn't have any partner in that. He doesn't have any helper. There's no one that can oppose him. No one that can challenge him. No one can question his ruling. Naam. That's the other side of it, right? Always there's ithbat and nafi. Affirmation of what belongs to Allah alone and negation of that from anyone besides Allah. In all aspects of rububiyyah, in all the meanings of rububiyyah, nobody shares with him in those things. Nor even in that which is necessitated. Or that which is a consequence of the meanings of his names and sifat. And his beautiful names and perfect exalted characteristics. The meanings of them, or the consequence of them, the result of what they mean, also nobody shares with him in that. And in this sense, the Tawheed of Rububiyyah and Asma wa Sifat are connected to one another. And that's why some of the scholars say Tawheed is divided into two categories. And they put those two together. And Tawheed Ubudiyyah, worship, separate. Naam. Tayyib. Anybody want to add to that anything? Okay, we'll stop there with that. And naam. What I want to just quickly review with us, after this question of Tawheed or Rububiyyah, the next question that is coming is, what is the opposite of Tawheed or Rububiyyah? I just want to review with us quickly what we covered previously. Number one, we started with definition of Iman. What is Iman? And we said that Iman is what? Speech and actions. Speech of the heart and the tongue, actions of the heart and the tongue and the limbs of the body, the increase and decrease, with obedience and disobedience. And the people of Iman vary. They're not all the same. Some of them excel others. That's what we started with. And then the proofs for each one of these points of the definition of Iman. And then we talked about Iman in Allah specifically. Because there's Iman in Allah, Iman in the angels, the books, judgment day and so on, right? So we're talking about iman in Allah. And we said that it has four main aspects. The first of them that the Shaykh mentioned is what?
Is that
the confirmation, affirmation of the existence of Allah's divine being. That Allah exists. The existence of the supreme being. Naam. And then the other three aspects are related to what? Affirming, singling him out, making tawheed of Allah in reference to what? Okay, the nafs means his that. Naam. The existence of Allah's divine being. But after that, singling out Allah, the one that we have affirmed that he exists, saying that he exists alone and he has the exclusive right to the worship. The first thing that he started with was Tawheed Ilahiyya, or Uluhiyya, or Ubudiyya. That Allah alone deserves worship. And then we talked about the opposite of it. We said the opposite of it is what? Shirk. We said shirk is of two types, right? We said what? Major and minor, or the greater and lesser. And then we talked about each of them. And then we went to the next aspect of Tawheed, that is Rububiyyah. And we talked about that last week, and tonight, inshallah, we're going to talk about the opposite of Tawheed, Ar-Rububiyyah, and then we're going to talk about Tawheed al-Asma wa Sifat, the names of Allah and His divine characteristics or qualities. So, in question number 50, the Shaykh, he says, what is the opposite of Tawheed? Tawheed al-Rububiyyah. Tawheed al-Rububiyyah is what? We talked about that. That was our topic last week. Allah's Lordship. Allah is the creator, the owner, the one who controls, who arranges and manages everything in the universe. What is the opposite of it? Huwa i'tiqad mutasarrifin ma'a Allah Azza wa Jalla fi ayyi shay'in min tadbir al-qawn. That is, that a person believes, holds in their heart a conviction of what? That there is a mutasarrif. That there is someone or something that shares with Allah in the right to dispose of the affairs of the universe, to control matters of the universe. There's someone that's sharing with Allah in this independent, yani free disposal of the affairs of the, in any matter of the control, the management, regulation, arrangement of the universe. And then the Shaykh gives examples. For example, what? Min ijad, aw i'dam, aw ihya, aw imata. وجلب خير أو دفع شر أو غير ذلك من معاني الربوبية. Meaning that what do we mean that a person, the opposite of Tawheed al-Rububiyyah, means that a person violates the Tawheed al-Rububiyyah. They fall into shirk and Rububiyyah. They believe that there's someone or something that also has free disposal of the affairs of the universe. Such as what? Ijad. Bringing something into existence that had no existence before. Not taking something that exists, like some clay or some wood or some metal, and shaping it, and reforming it, or molding it into some other form or shape. No. From non-existence, bringing something into existence. To believe that there's someone other than Allah who can do that, this is shirk and rububiyyah. Because Allah is the only creator. He's the only one that can bring something into existence. And likewise, taking it out of existence. Meaning taking it out of existence. Completely out of existence. It became non-existent. That's a little different than killing somebody, right? He took their life. Huh? But do they become non-existent? When a person dies, do they become non-existent? Do we believe that? No, we don't believe that. We believe there's a physical body that dies, right? The person, the being, the human being, lives. The soul of the human being lives. And Allah will resurrect that person. And Allah will call them to account. Allah will punish and reward them. So they don't go out of existence. But Allah, He's the one who can bring something into existence. He's the one who can take something out of existence. He's the one that gives life and causes death. He's the one who brings for a person the khair. Yani He is the one who enables you to get some benefit or some good. Or He is the one who can repulse or remove the evil. Naam. The bringing of good and the repulsing of evil is the exclusive right of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala alone. And this is very important for us to understand and to dwell on. And we don't have the time to dwell on it now. But to think about what? That when a person is in need of some good, and they go to different people to help them to get it, the one who has the absolute ability to bring good to you is Allah alone. Allah alone. Not your father or your mother. or your spouse, husband or wife, whichever it is. Not the mayor or the governor or the president or the king. Rather, Allah alone is the one who controls all good. He's the only one that can bring good to you. It may come through people. Now, somebody might go in their pocket and give you $20 or $50. But ultimately, it comes from Allah. Because everything belongs to Allah in the heavens and the earth. Everything in the heavens and earth belongs to Allah alone. So if Allah has entrusted somebody with something, and He put it in their heart to share it with you, then that's still from Allah. That doesn't mean we don't give the person credit. But ultimately, it goes back to Allah. We have to remember that. The harm, if you are afraid of some harm coming to you, and you want to get it away from you to protect yourself from it, ultimately, it's Allah who can protect you from harm. Alone. Nobody else. And that's why these kings and presidents and governors and rulers, they have all kind of bodyguards and, you know, and stuff like that, right? There ain't no guarantee. Some of them still get killed. Now, that's not a guarantee of anything. Those are just utilizing the means to try to protect yourself from harm. But there ain't no guarantee. Allah is the only one who can guarantee you cannot be harmed if Allah don't allow it to happen. So this is, I need just something to reflect upon. So he said that whoever believes that there's someone who shares with Allah, mutasarrif ma'Allah Azza wa Jalla, the control of anything, the regulation of anything in the heavens and the earth, then this is the opposite of Tawheed Rububiyyah. Rather, this is Shirk in Rububiyyah. And he said also, the belief or the conviction that a person has that there's a munazi', yani somebody who can challenge Allah, who can contest, who can dispute with Allah in anything, min muqtadiyat asma'ihi wa sifatihi. Yani anything of those things that are necessitated, that are necessary due to Allah's, His asma', His names, His beautiful names, or His sifat, His characteristics or qualities or descriptions that belong to Him alone. Meaning that these names and these characteristics, when you reflect upon one of the names of Allah, there's something that's necessitated by understanding the meaning of that name. If we say that Allah is Al-Aleem, and we'll talk about this later on another time, but just have some idea what it means. If we say that Allah is Al-Aleem, that means the all-knowing, the one who knows everything. So what is necessitated by that? That means that what we understand as a necessity from that is that Allah knows what we're doing when we're in public and when we're in private. All the time. What we did in the past, and what we're doing right now, and what we'll do in the future. Him being all-knowing necessitates that He knows everything, past, present, and future. He even knows that which didn't happen, but could have happened if He allowed it. But He didn't allow it. But He knows that too. Allah knows everything. So if a person reflects on the names of Allah and the sifat of Allah, then they will realize that there are certain things that necessarily are truths based on the meaning of His names and His characteristics. And whoever believes that somebody shares with Allah in those things that are necessitated by His names and sifat, this is also a violation of Tawheed al-Rububiyyah. The Shaykh gives an example of that. He says, like ilm al-ghayb, knowledge of the unseen, kal-azama wal-kibriya, that somebody who shares with Allah in these characteristics of knowledge, or knowledge of the unseen, that somebody has knowledge of the unseen, or that in Allah's exaltedness, His majesty, or in Allah's magnificence and His glory, does somebody share with Allah? They have some of the glory that belongs to Allah alone, or the magnificence of Allah alone, or the greatness of Allah alone. Does anybody share with Allah? No, because that's from His rububiyyah, and anything similar to that. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says in the Quran, and the Shaykh here mentioned some ayats, and these ayats require some reflection. You know, so, I mean, it's upon us to at least read them. And if a person reads the tafsir, then it will help you to understand them better. The saying of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala in Surah Al-Fatir, 35th Surah, 2nd and 3rd ayat. مَا يَفْتَحِ اللَّهُ لِلنَّاسِ مِنْ رَحْمَةٍ فَلَا مُمْسِكَ لَهَا وَمَا يُمْسِكْ فَلَا مُرْسِلَ لَهُ مِنْ بَعْدِهِ وَهُوَ الْعَزِيزُ الْحَكِيمُ وَهُوَ الْعَزِيزُ الْحَكِيمُ. That whatever Allah opens for the people, whatever Allah gives to the people from His rahmah, from His mercy, فَلَا مُمْسِكَ لَهَا, there's no one who can withhold it. Allah gives it, nobody can hold it back. Nobody can hold it back. And this is why the Prophet ﷺ used to say, اللَّهُمَّ لَا مَانِيَ لِمَا عَطَيْتَ, there's no one who can prohibit that which you have given. وَلَا مُعَطِيَ لِمَا مَنَعْتَ, and no one can give that which you have prohibited. وَلَا يَنْفَعُ ذَا الْجَدِّ مِنْكَ الْجَدِّ. And there's no one that can benefit. There's no one who has some authority or some power or wealth or whatever, and it would not benefit them against Allah. Against Allah. It may benefit them against the people, but not against Allah. Because Allah is the one who has power over everything. وَمَا يُمْسِكُ. And whatever Allah holds back, then there's no one who can give it after him, after he has held it back. And he is Al-Aziz, the Almighty, Al-Hakim, the All-Wise. He is mighty and he is wise. His might is used based upon his wisdom, not recklessly, but based upon wisdom, putting things in their proper place. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala goes on to say, يَا أَيُّهَا النَّاسُ اذْكُرُوا نِعْمَةَ اللَّهِ عَلَيْكُمْ هَلْ مِنْ خَالِقٍ غَيْرُ اللَّهِ يَرْزُقُكُمْ مِنَ السَّمَاعِ وَالْأَرْضِ لَا إِلَهَ إِلَّا هُوَ فَأَنَّا تُؤْفَكُونَ. O mankind, O people, remember, reflect upon the ni'mah of Allah, the bounty of Allah upon you, that He has given to you. Allah gives the command, اُذْكُرُوا نِعْمَةَ اللَّهِ عَلَيْكُمْ. Reflect upon the bounty of Allah that He has given to you. Whatever He has given you, personally. He has given you a spouse, He has given you children, He has given you a job, He gave you health, He gave you wealth, He gave you intellect, He gave you something, whatever He gave you, whatever skill, whatever gift that He has given you, and He has given us much. The greatest of what He has given us, right, is this Islam, Iman. That's the greatest of what He has given us. If He didn't give us anything else, khalas, that's enough. Because the Islam is the thing that will save you from eternal punishment in the hellfire, and everybody else will be in the hellfire eternally. Is that enough? That's enough. If He didn't give you any wealth, if He didn't give you any health, if He didn't give you any spouse, if He gave you Islam, so that you worship Him in this world, and you die on Islam, and then you'll be in the paradise eternally, that's enough. So Allah is saying, O mankind, يَا أَيُّهَا النَّاسُ اُذْكُرُوا نِعْمَةَ اللَّهِ عَلَيْكُمْ. Remember, reflect upon, think about the favor of Allah upon you. هَلْ مِنْ خَالِقٍ غَيْرُ اللَّهِ يَرْزُقُكُمْ مِنَ السَّمَاءِ وَالْأَرْضِ. Is there any creator other than Allah who provides for you from the sama' and from the ard? Is there any creator besides Allah who sends down the rain from the heavens and causes the crops to come up from the earth other than Allah? La ilaha illa huwa. There is no one that deserves to be worshipped except Him. فَأَنَّا تُؤْفَكُونَ. So how is it that you turn away from Him and give what belongs to Him alone to other than Him? That's in Surah Al-Fatir, 35th Surah, 2nd and 3rd Ayah. Then the Shaykh mentions the saying of Allah in Surah to Yunus, chapter 10, verse 107. وَإِيَمْسَكَ اللَّهُ وَإِيَمْسَسْقَ اللَّهُ بِدُرٍ فَلَا كَاشِفَ لَهُ إِلَّا هُوَ وَإِنْ يُرِدْكَ بِخَيْرٍ فَلَا رَادَّ لِفَضْلِهِ. That if Allah touches you with some dar, with some yani dur, something harmful, then there's no one who can remove it from you. Except Him. And if Allah intends for you khair, some good, then there's nobody who can repel it or repulse it or push it away, yani His favor that He has intended for you. Naam. And then he mentions the saying of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala in Surah Al-Zumr, 39th Surah, 38th Ayah. أَفَرَأَيْتُم مَّا تَدْعُونَ مِن دُونِ اللَّهِ. Have you seen, have you looked at, have you reflected upon or thought about that which they are calling upon besides Allah? تَدْعُونَ مِن دُونِ اللَّهِ. That which they are making dua to other than Allah, that which they are worshipping. Because dua is worship other than Allah. إِنْ أَرَادَنِي اللَّهُ بِدُرٍ هَلْ هُنَّ كَاشِفَاتُ دُرِّهِ. If Allah intended for me some harm, can those things that they are calling upon besides Allah, can they remove that harm, His harm that Allah intends for me? Can they remove it? أَوْ أَرَادَنِي بِرَحْمَةٍ هَلْ هُنَّ مُمْسِكَاتُ رَحْمَتِهِ. Or if Allah intended for me a rahmah, His mercy, can they hold it back? Can they hold back Allah's mercy? If they want to, can they hold it back? Kul hasbi Allah. And Allah is saying to the Prophet ﷺ directly, Kul hasbi Allah. Say, Allah is sufficient for me. Now, Allah is sufficient. Alayhi yatawakkalu al-mutawakkilun. 39, 38. 39th surah, 38th ayah. Allah is sufficient for me. Upon Him do those who trust. Upon Him do those who trust put their trust. Yani they depend. Those who, the mutawakkilun, people who put their trust in Allah, they trust Allah alone. They depend upon Allah alone. They rely upon Allah alone. They have faith in Allah alone. They don't trust something other than Allah. Because if there's any good that Allah intends for you, nobody can hold it back. And if there's any harm that Allah intends for you, nobody can repulse it. Allah is in control of the whole matter. And then the Shaykh mentions a couple of ayats related to the knowledge of Allah. And he mentions first, from Surah Al-An'am, 6th Surah, 59th ayat. The saying of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, وَعِنْدُهُمْ مَفَاتِحُ الْغَيْبِ لَا يَعْلَمُهَا إِلَّا اللَّهِ. That with Him are the keys of the unseen. And no one knows it except, no one knows them except Him. And the Shaykh only quotes this part of the ayah. And the keys of the unseen are five, and they are mentioned in another place in the Quran, in Surah Al-Luqman. 31st Surah, 34th Ayat. إِنَّ اللَّهَ عِنْدُهُ عِلْمُ السَّاعَةِ وَيُنَزِّلُ الْغَيْثِ وَيَعْلَمُ مَا فِي الْأَرْحَامِ وَمَا تَدْرِي نَفْسٌ مَاذَا تَقْصِبُ غَدًا وَمَا تَدْرِي نَفْسٌ بِأَيِّ أَرْضٍ تَمُوتُ إِنَّ اللَّهَ عَلِيمٌ خَبِيرٌ. That verily Allah with Him is the knowledge of the hour of judgment. And He is the one who sends down the rain. And He is the one who controls it. And nobody else controls it. And all they do is guess. They look at the natural phenomena in the skies and the conditions of whatever. Even if they look at it coming from somewhere else, they're looking at it and they know something about science and physical phenomena. So they are making a guess that this is going to come by such and such time. This is going to happen perhaps, maybe. But they say it like they know for a fact. And we know for a fact that they don't know for a fact. Because how many times did they say it was going to snow this week? It didn't snow. And they say it's going to rain and don't rain. And they don't say it's going to rain, it rains. And all kinds of stuff happens. They ain't really controlling nothing. They're just guessing. Like Sheikh Al-Uthaymeen said, it's like the primitive forecasting that some of us do. We go outside and it's cloudy. And we hear thunder and lightning. We say it's going to rain. I mean, it didn't rain yet, but you're predicting, right? It's only maybe a few seconds away, but you're predicting it. They predicted a day before. Because they have more knowledge about the natural phenomena you do. But they don't got no knowledge of the unseen. Allah is the only one who knows the unseen. They do not know. They just guess. Sometimes they get it right, and a lot of times they don't get it right. That's a fact. And the Muslim forecaster, he says, inshallah. But these people don't say inshallah, because they act like they really know. They want you to believe that they know. And the Prophet ﷺ, in an authentic hadith in Sahih Bukhari, the Muslim Imam Ahmed, he also said that the keys of the unseen, mafatih al-ghayb, there are five. No one knows them except Allah. Nobody knows what's hidden in the womb except Allah. And no one knows what will happen tomorrow except Allah. And no one knows when the rain will come. No one except Allah. And no soul knows in which land it will die except Allah. And no one knows when the hour of judgment will be established except Allah. This hadith is in Bukhari. And that's a fact. And I wanted to mention something that Shaykh Al-Uthaymeen, rahimahullah, said concerning that which is in the womb, but for time's sake, yani another time. Anyway, because some people say, oh, but we know now, we could take a sonogram, and we know if it's a boy or a girl. Allahu Akbar. Na'am. That's after the fact. After it's already formed, after a certain time, then they can look and see something that exists already. It ain't like some unseen, unknown, just unknown to you, because you can't see inside there. And they use something that Allah created, some rays or whatever, to penetrate the darkness of the womb, and they see what's in there and say, it's going to be a boy, it's going to be a girl. But can they tell you when it's going to come out? They be guessing at that too, and then sometimes it don't come out when they predict it. Come out before, come out after, right? I mean, some people know about this. Maybe the kids don't know about it. Grown folks, they know it. They be predicting, right? They don't know. Do they know what's in the womb? How long it's going to live in this world? Do they know what it's going to earn during its lifetime? Do they know whether it's going to end up in the paradise or the hellfire? They don't know anything then. That's the unseen. Now, if they can say they know that, they can say they know some unseen. That's known only to Allah. Na'am. So, the Shaykh, he mentioned this, and then he mentioned after this the saying of Allah in Surah An-Naml, 27th Surah, 65th Ayat. قُلْ لَا يَعْلَمُ مَنْ فِي السَّمَاوَاتِ وَالْأَرْضِ الْغَيْبَ إِلَّا اللَّهِ. That no one in the heavens and the earth knows the ghaib, the unseen, except Allah. Except Allah. And then he mentioned the saying of Allah in Surah Al-Baqarah, second Surah, 255th Ayah. وَلَا يُحَيْتُونَ بِشَيْءٍ مِنْ عِلْمِهِ إِلَّا بِمَا شَاءَ. That they do not encompass anything of his knowledge except by his will. Illa bima sha'a. Except if he wills. Allah gives knowledge to whoever he wills. And he denies it from whoever he wills. And finally, the Shaykh mentioned the hadith of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. He said this hadith is in the Sahih. And he means by the Sahih what? Bukhari or Muslim. But he, yani it is in Sahih Muslim now. He said that the Prophet ﷺ said, يَقُولُ اللَّهُ تَعَالَى, that Allah the Most High said, الْعَظَمَةُ إِزَارِي, yani that majesty and exaltedness and supremacy, الْعَظَمَةُ is my izar. Izar. You know what the izar is, right? The lower garment. Allah, it's a covering that Allah covers himself with. Yani exaltedness, majesty. وَالْكِبْرِيَاءُ Ridai, and glory and magnificence and grandeur. This is my rida. Rida is what? The upper garment. You've been the Hajj Umrah, right? You know, you have the rida and the izar, upper garment and lower garment. He said, Allah said, this belongs to me, greatness and glory and magnificence. This is what belongs to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. فَمَن نَازَعَنِي وَاحِدًا مِنْهُمَا أَسْكَنْتُهُ نَارِي. That whoever challenge me or claims any one of these, any one of these, then I will house him in my fire. Now, person think they're great, I'm magnificent, I'm something. That belongs to Allah alone. Allah is the one who's great. Allah is majestic, magnificent. Now, this is from the rububiyyah of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, from his greatness and his glory that he deserves. Tayyib. So this is... these are some of the ayats that the Shaykh mentioned here, just for us to reflect upon the rububiyyah of Allah, of His greatness and His glory, His control, and His authority, and His knowledge of everything in the heavens and the earth. And these are proofs that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is alone in this rububiyyah, that He is the one who has the right to it alone. And it's due to this, and due to His asma and His sifat, His beautiful names and perfect qualities or characteristics, it is due to that that He alone deserves to be worshipped. Question number 51. Okay, we talked about Tawheed Ilahiyah, and we talked about Tawheed Ar-Rububiyyah, and now the Shaykh goes to the third aspect of Tawheed, that is Tawheed Al-Asma Wa-Sifat. Al-Asma, Al-Asma is the plural of Ism, right? Name. Asma means the names, the beautiful names of Allah, Al-Asma Al-Husna. And Al-Sifat, Sifat is the plural of Sifa. Sifa, yani a characteristic or quality or description. Naam. So he said, what is Tawheed al-Asma wa Sifat? What is Tawheed al-Asma wa Sifat? All of us have some idea what is Tawheed al-Asma wa Sifat. This Tawheed of Asma wa Sifat, brothers and sisters, actually is the aspect of Tawheed that is least known to most people. Muslims, I'm talking about. Forget about Kafirs, they don't even know such a thing exists. Okay? As far as Tawheed al-Rububiyyah, mostly all the people know about it. Christians, Jews, Buddhists, anybody, they know that there's a Rabb, some creator controlling things. Okay, they know about this. And some of the people know about Tawheed al-Ilahiyyah, or Tawheed uluhiyyah. The Shaykh he referred to as Ilahiyyah. Tawheed, that Allah is the only Ilah, the one that deserves to worship. Most people know about it, but this is the area that most of the people violated in the time of the Prophet ﷺ and today. We find the Muslims today violating the Tawheed Ilahiyyah, giving worship to other than Allah. Whether it's by calling on the dead or sacrificing to the dead or whatever that they're doing, that is an act of worship that belongs to Allah alone. As far as Tawheed al-Asma wa Sifat, most of the people don't even know about it. Now we know, at least, you know, the people who are trying to follow the Sunnah, we know at least that This is some aspect of tawheed that's related to Allah's names and Allah's sifat, His characteristics or qualities or descriptions. Sometimes people refer to Him as attributes. And sometimes people refer to His names as attributes. I don't like to use that word because it's confusing. Some people say attributes, they mean the names of Allah. In the old days they used to say that. Allah has 99 attributes, they mean names. Today most of the people say attributes, they mean sifat. Anyway, it's confusion to me. So, you know, I just try to avoid that expression. But we're talking about what? The asma of Allah, the names of Allah that He has been named with by Himself or by the Prophet ﷺ, and the sifat of Allah mean His descriptions, His qualities, His characteristics that He has described Himself with or the Prophet ﷺ has described Him with. The Shaykh says, what is tawheed al-asma wa sifat? Huwa al-iman bima wasafa Allahu ta'ala bihi nafsahu fi kitabihi aw wasafahu bihi rasuluhu sallallahu alayhi wa sallam من الأسماء الحسنى والصفات العلى وإمرارها وإمرارها كما جاءت بلا كيف. And I'm going to stop there, that part of the definition. The Shaykh says, Tawheed al-Asma wa-Sifat, it is having Iman. Having Iman. Okay, keeping in mind what we mean by Iman. Okay, starting with the root of the Iman, what? Is the conviction. Okay, the affirmation. Testifying to the truthfulness of something. Of what? Of whatever Allah has described Himself with in His book. Whatever Allah has described Himself with in His book. And whatever His Messenger sallallahu alayhi wa sallam has described Him with. Described Him with where? Yani in the Sunnah, in the authentic Sunnah, the authentic Hadith. Including Al-Asma al-Husna, the beautiful names, which we should talk about at some point, and As-Sifat al-Ula, and the lofty, exalted sifat, qualities or characteristics. And then he said, وَإِمْرَارُهَا كَمَا جَاءَتْ بِلَا كَيْفْ. And then conveying them or understanding them or accepting them just as they came, without trying to explain how they are. Okay, without trying to explain how they are. And by the way, some of the scholars said, بِلَا تَكْيِيفْ, yani without trying to explain how, the reality, yani the thing that's known only to Allah, exactly how they are. Without trying to make examples from them. Without distorting their meanings. Without emptying them of meanings. All of this is included in what the Shaykh is saying here, when he just says, bila kayf. But we mean all of that. We mean, without ta'atil. And he, confirming that Allah has a name by emptying it of its meaning. Without tahrif. And he, confirming a text in the Quran or in the Sunnah, but then what? Distorting the actual interpretation of the meaning of it. Without tamthil. And he, without making examples between the characteristics of Allah and the characteristics of created beings. And some of them said tashbih, yani making resemblance or similarities. But rather we accept it just as it is, according to what is understood in the Arabic language, of the meaning of these words that Allah has described Himself with, or the Prophet ﷺ has described Him with, without changing it in any way, accepting it, affirming it, without explaining the how of it, the divine reality of it. And this is, the Shaykh is saying here, yani without takyif, he's meaning that we affirm these names and characteristics and we do not distort them or explain them or make examples between the Creator and the created beings. As Allah has joined between these two matters, that is, إِثْبَاتِهَا بَيْنَ إِثْبَاتِهَا وَنَفْيَ التَّكْيِيفِ عَنْهَا فِي كِتَابِهِ فِي غَيْرِ مَعُودِعِ. Yani as Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has joined between these two matters. That is the ithbat, the affirmation of these names and characteristics, and the negation of the explaining of how of it, or making examples of it, and so on. In his book, in more than one place, in many places. And then he mentions a couple of ayats where we can understand the matter of affirmation, the need for affirmation, confirmation of what Allah has given to us in the Quran, or what came through the Prophet ﷺ in the authentic Sunnah. Affirming it, and at the same time negating any explanation of the how of it. Like Allah descends to the lowest heaven in the last third of the night. Exactly how does He descend? How does He descend when it's nighttime in one part of the world, and after that it's nighttime someplace else, and so is He descending 24 hours around the clock? The how of it. We don't explain the how of it. Because Allah is divine. He's not limited by time or space. So that, well, how can a human being do this or that? But Allah is not subject to that. Allah is the one who created the universe. He's not subject to time and space. Allah is above the whole of creation, outside of it, not subject to anything within it. Human beings are subject to that. Created beings are subject to that, not Allah. So we don't try to use our defective brain, human mind, to explain the divine. That's like a kid in the third grade learning what? What do they learn in the third grade? Arithmetic? Or do they start learning geometry and stuff yet? Not yet, right? Arithmetic, adding, subtraction, multiplication. Are you trying to explain some physics? Come on. That's out of your field. That's out of your ballpark. That's above you. That's beyond you. Rather, this is worse than that, really. Because that might be possible. Maybe a kid in the third grade could be a genius or something. But no human being's mind can comprehend the divinity of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. The reality of it. That's impossible. As we see in the statement of Imam Malik, rahimahullah, about al-istiwa. So the Shaykh, he mentions these ayats here to show us the affirmation and the negation. The saying of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala in Surah Taha, chapter Surah 20, 20th Surah, 110th ayat. The saying of Allah, يَعْلَمُ مَا بَيْنَ أَيْدِيهِمْ وَمَا خَلْفَهُمْ. That Allah, He knows what is before them and what is behind them. And in this world or in the next life. What is before them and what is behind them. وَلَا يُحَيْتُونَ بِهِ عِلْمًا. And they cannot encompass Him with their knowledge. That's negation what? Of the knowledge of the human being. Encompassing Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Why Allah knows everything. And the saying of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala in Surah Ash-Shura, 42nd Surah, 111th Ayat. Naam. لَيْسَ كَمِثْلِهِ شَيْءٌ وَهُوَ السَّمِيعُ الْبَصِيرُ. That there is nothing like Him, and He is the As-Sami', the All-Hearing. Al-Basir, the All-Seeing. So again, you have negation. لَيْسَ كَمِثْلِهِ شَيْءٌ. There is nothing like Him. And you have affirmation that He is As-Sami' al-Basir. The All-Hearing, the All-Seeing. So Allah is affirming that He hears and that He sees, and the creatures hear and see too, right? But Allah is, He's affirming for Himself, hearing and seeing, that He is As-Sami' al-Basir. But He's negating that there's anything in the creation that's like Him in seeing and hearing. Even if they see and hear, but their seeing and hearing is any limited, defective, created. When Allah is, His is divine, perfect, unlimited. Then he mentioned saying of Allah in Surah Al-An'am, 6th Surah, 103rd Ayah, لَا تُدْرِكُهُ الْأَبْصَارُ وَهُوَ يُدْرَكُ الْأَبْصَارُ وَهُوَ اللَّطِيفُ الْخَبِيرُ. The vision cannot grasp or comprehend Him. And He cannot encompass. Vision cannot encompass Him. وَهُوَ يُدْرِكُ الْأَبْصَارُ. But He encompasses or grasps all the vision. Everything. وَهُوَ اللَّطِيفُ الْخَبِيرُ. And He is اللطيف الخبير. And He's the one who is gentle, who is aware of all subtleties, the finest of subtleties. And He is khabir, all aware of everything. So again, there's affirmation for Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala that He grasps all vision, encompasses all of it, but vision cannot grasp Him, cannot encompass Him. And there are other than this, other ayats, and then the Shaykh mentions the hadith, that is a hasan hadith, yani hasan li ghayrihi, and it has some yani defects in it, but the scholars, after examining all the narrations, concluded that it is a hasan acceptable hadith, the saying that's reported by At-Tirmidhi from Ubay ibn Ka'b radiallahu anhu, that the mushrikeen, they said to the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alaihi wasallam, when he spoke about their gods, tell us the nasab, the lineage of your Rabb. Tell us, where does your Rabb come from? Where is he? What's his lineage? Then Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala revealed this surah, قُلْ هُوَ اللَّهُ أَحَدْ اللَّهُ الصَّمَدْ. Yani that He, Allah, is أَحَدْ. He is one. He is unique. He is alone. اللَّهُ الصَّمَدْ. And He is the one that all the created beings go to for their needs. Whatever it is that they are in need of, it comes from Allah. While He is in need of no one. And the Shaykh, he says, and As-Samad is explained in the following ayats. لَمْ يَلِدْ وَلَمْ يُولَدْ. That He does not give birth, nor is He Himself given, and He is not born. لِأَنَّهُ لَيْسَ شَيْءٍ يُولَدْ إِلَّا سَيَمُوتْ. Because there's nothing that's born except that it will die. And there's nothing that will die except that it will be inherited. Yani when it dies, whatever it leaves behind, somebody else is going to get it. So Allah, the Most High, He doesn't die. And He doesn't And there's nothing that will be inherited. Rather, he owns everything in the heavens and earth, and it doesn't. And he will not leave it to anyone, because he will not die. He's ever living. He does not die. وَلَمْ يَكُنْ لَهُ كُفُوًا أَحَدٍ. And there's no one that is like him, equal to him. And there's no شَبِيعٍ, similar to him, or عَدِيلٍ, equal to him. وَلَيْسَ كَمِثْلِهِ شَيْءٍ. And there's nothing like him. So here we see that the Shaykh, he has given us any definition of Tawheed al-Asma wa sifat. And I want to go to the proofs. But I also, well, inshallah we'll come back. Na'am, we'll go to the proofs inshallah, and then we'll come back if any possible. I wanted to mention some comments from Shaykh al-Imam Muhammad ibn Salih al-Thaymeen, rahimahullah, and inshallah I'll try to come back to it. Question number 52. ما دليل الأسماء الحسنى من الكتاب والسنة؟ يعني what is the evidence for this tawheed of أسماء والصفات, that the beautiful names belong to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. What is the proof for this? From the Quran, from the Kitab, and from the Sunnah. The first proof that the Shaykh mentions is from Surah Al-A'raf, 7th Surah, 180th Ayat. Okay? This ayat that the Shaykh mentions here is a classical ayat. And if whoever reflects upon it easily, inshallah, they will see that it's a clear proof that doesn't require any explanation. وَلِلَّهِ الْأَسْمَى الْحُسْنَى فَدْعُوهُ بِهَا. Yani, to Allah belongs the beautiful names, so call on Him by them. To the end of the ayat. This ayat, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is saying clear language, وَلِلَّهِ الْأَسْمَى الْحُسْنَى. To Allah belongs the most beautiful names. But in addition to that, he said, فَدَعُوهُ بِهَا. So call on him by them. Make dua to Allah using his beautiful names. So not only does Allah tell us that the beautiful names belong to him alone, but he's also telling us that we should use those names to call on him. Use those names to call on him. So that's a command. So it's obligatory upon us to call on Allah, and it's obligatory upon us to call on Allah using his names. Now, you need some mercy? Call on Allah by his name that he's the most merciful. You want Allah to forgive you? Call on Allah's name that He's the forgiving one. You need some sustenance, some provisions, call on Allah as the one who what? Is the provider, who provides. Ar-Razzaq. Huh? Like this. In trouble, you need some help, you need some powerful one to help you. Don't go to the strongest man you find. Ask for Al-Qawi. Allah, He is Al-Qawi, the strong. Al-Aziz, the mighty. Al-Mateen. Naam. Call on Allah. So here, one of the points that some of the scholars mentioned, وَلِلَّهِ الْأَسْمَى الْحُسْنَى. That instead of saying, الْأَسْمَى الْحُسْنَى لِلَّهِ. الْأَسْمَى الْحُسْنَى. الْأَسْمَى is the مُبْتَدَى, right? الْحُسْنَى is the not describing it, right? لِلَّهِ is حَرْف جَعَى الْمَجْرُوَى, right? So that's the, الْأَسْمَى is the مُبْتَدَى, the subject, and لِلَّهِ will be the خَبْر. Al-Asma al-Husna. The beautiful names belong to Allah. But Allah said it the other way. Instead of saying Al-Asma al-Husna lillahi, which is a perfect Arabic sentence, He said lillahi al-Asma al-Husna. And what is the benefit of this? That when the predicate, or in Arabic the khabr, which should come last, is pushed up front first, then that's for hasr. To restrict the meaning of what is being said to the one that is mentioned. So instead of saying Al-Asma al-Husna lillah, the beautiful names belong to Allah, and maybe somebody may add to that, and so on, so on, so on, so too, right? Said no, to Allah alone belongs the beautiful names. Naam. So this, and you see this came in the Quran a lot of times in reference to Allah. A lot of times. This, changing what should come last to first, in order to what? Restrict, and to confine, and to make clear that it belongs exclusively to Allah alone. And the next ayat the Shaykh mentions is in Surah Al-Isra, 17th Surah, 110th ayat. قُلْ اِدْعُوا اللَّهِ قُلْ اِدْعُوا اللَّهِ أَعِدُوا الرَّحْمَنِ أَيَّنْ مَا تَدْعُوا فَلَهُ الْأَسْمَى الْحُسْنَى. Say, call upon Allah, yani by the name Allah. Or call upon Ar-Rahman, call upon Allah by the name Ar-Rahman. That's also from his names, right? Whatever you call on him, whichever name you use to call upon him, فَلَهُ الْأَسْمَى الْحُسْنَى. Whatever name you call him, know for sure that what? To him belongs Al-Asma al-Husna. Whether you say Allah, say Ar-Rahman, Al-Alim, Al-Hakim, Al-Kareem, Al-Qadir, whatever name you call on him, know that falahu, to him belongs Al-Asma al-Husna. Same thing again. Instead of saying fa al-Asma al-Husna lahu, belong to him, he said to him alone belong the beautiful names. And then the Shaykh mentions in Surah Al-Taha, 20th Surah, 8th Ayat, قال الله عز وجل الله لا إله إلا هو له الأسماء الحسنى. That Allah, He is the one whom there is nothing that deserves worship except Him. To Him belongs, Him alone. To Him alone belongs the beautiful names. And these ayats are from amongst many ayats where Allah makes it clear that all the beautiful names belong to Him. And the Shaykh said there are other ayats like this also. Secondly, the Shaykh, he mentions, after that, those ayats from the Quran, he mentioned from the Sunnah, from the Hadith of the Prophet ﷺ, two Hadith. And both of these Hadith are a great Hadith, of great benefit. And we might not get much further than this. The first Hadith of the Prophet ﷺ is a Hadith that was reported in Bukhari and Muslim. And this Hadith has many wordings that are similar, having the exact same meaning. إِنَّ لِلَّهِ تِسْعَةً وَتِسْعِينَ إِسْمًا. That verily to Allah belongs 99 names. لِلَّهِ تِسْعَةً وَتِسْعِينَ إِسْمًا. مَنْ أَحْصَاهَا دَخَلَ الْجَنَّةِ. Whoever أَحْصَاهَا, whoever enumerates them, he will enter Jannah. And the Shaykh, in a later question that we'll cover later on whenever we reach it, he'll explain what is إحصاء. مَنْ أَحْصَاهَا دَخَلَ الْجَنَّةِ. What does he mean by that? In brief, we'll say it means whoever search for these 99 names. From amongst the names of Allah, there are many. There are 99 special ones. Whoever search for them, identify them, understand their meanings, and apply them, mean act upon what they mean, they will enter Jannah. So Allah has many names. From amongst them, there are 99. من أحصاها دخل الجنة. Whoever enumerates them, whoever finds them, identifies them, learns their meaning, memorize them, make dua to Allah by those names and by their meanings, act, live by those meanings. Allah is the one who hears everything. So knowing that, once you understand what that means, and that encompasses everything, everybody, everything that has a sound that comes from it, Allah hears all of that. And it doesn't matter if everyone is speaking at the same time, Allah is able to hear all of that. It doesn't matter if you're in secret or in private, if you raise your voice or lower, Allah hears all of that. Once you know that, how do you act upon it? Be careful what you say. You don't speak recklessly. You get mad and you start saying crazy stuff. This so and such and such. Language is filthy. And nobody wants to hear. Decent person, they don't want to hear that. And you talk like that? And you're a Muslim? And Allah, you know Allah is a Sami' who hears everything. You have to live by that name. How do you live by it? Act upon it. You know that Allah is Al-Basir, right? He sees everything. So you can't even hide. It's no sense in hiding, doing something. Allah sees it. He sees everything, everyone, everywhere, all the time. So you got to understand, what does this name mean? And then you got to act upon it. And you got to call upon Allah by His names. Use His names to call upon Him, to make dua to Him. But very importantly, act upon them. Live by them, if you know what they mean. Search for those names. Shaykh Al-Uthaymeen, he came up with 99 names in his book. I think 81 from the Quran and 18 more from Hadith. And he said that's his ijtihad. He doesn't say it's absolute, but that's what he came up with. That's his ijtihad. That's the effort that he made to try to find those 99 names. And then he shared them with us. I'm sure that he's right on many of them, if not every one of them. He's certainly on many of them, he's going to be right. So take it and then try to get some more and add to it. Get more than 99. So maybe you get amongst them, if you get 100 or 200, you might be able to have within there the 99. That if a person learns them and memorizes them and understand their meaning and act upon them, they will definitely enter Jannah. So this is a tremendous hadith here. That Allah has 99 names from amongst His many names. Whoever enumerates them, he will enter the Jannah. And this is in the Sahih also, in Bukhari and Muslim. And then the Prophet ﷺ, he mentioned another hadith. And this hadith is a very long hadith. And I want to just like discuss it a little bit because of the importance of it. It's a hadith reported by Imam Ahmad in the Musnad. And the hadith is Sahih. And in the beginning of the hadith, the Prophet ﷺ said, مَا أَصَابَ عَبْدًا قَطْ حَمٌّ وَلَا حُزْنٌ فَقَالَ, that no abd, no slave of Allah, no created creature of Allah, is ever afflicted with ham, yani grief or worry, or anxiety, or huzn, sadness or sorrow, distress. No servant is afflicted with that, and then says this supplication, إِلَّا أَذْهَبَ اللَّهُ حَمَّهُ وَهُزْنَهُ وَأَبْدَلَهُ مَكَانَهُ فَرْحًا. Except that Allah will remove his stress and his worry and his sadness and his grief from him, and he will replace it with happiness, with farah, with happiness and joy. Any person who's afflicted with what? Sadness, sorrow, grief, whatever, right? If they say this supplication, Allah will remove that from them. That's why we don't need to take no pills, we don't need no psych meds, we don't need no stress medicine. Right? What you need is what? Calling upon your Lord. Allah will definitely remove it from you and replace it with happiness. And they said, فَقِيلَ يَا رَسُولُ اللَّهِ أَلَا نَتَعَلَّمُهَا أَوْ أَلَا نَتَعَلَّمُهُنَّ. In some of the narrations, O Messenger of Allah, should we not learn it? Learn these words? This supplication? And he said, بَلَا يَنْبَغِ لِمَنْ سَمِعَهَا أَوْ سَمِعَهُنَّ أَنْ يَتَعَلَّمُهُنَّ أَوْ يَتَعَلَّمُهَا. Naam. It is incumbent upon whoever hears this that they should learn it. Learn this supplication, okay? So I'm telling you, it's in the Fortress of the Muslim. Supplication number 120, chapter number 34. Chapter number 34, supplication number 120. What is the supplication? Allahumma inni abduka. O Allah, I am your abd, your worshipper, slave, servant, worshipper. Ibnu abdika, the son of your worshipper. Ibnu amatika, the son of your female worshipper. Nasiyati biyadik, my forelock is in your hand, I mean you have control of my whole affair. Madhin fiya hukmuk, your judgment is executed with me. Whatever you judge is executed, it will be done. Adlun fiya qada'uk, and your decree, whatever you have decreed, it is just. With me it is just. Whatever Allah decrees is just. Allah doesn't decree for the believer. This is amazing matter from the affair of the believer. Allah doesn't decree for him anything. لَمْ يَقْدِ لَهُ قَضَاءً إِلَّا كَانَ خَيْرًا لَهُ. Allah didn't decree any decree for the believer. That's for the believer. He didn't decree any decree for the believer except that it is good for him or her. Naam. So he said what? مَاضٌ فِيَّ حُكْمُكْ عَدْلٌ فِيَّ قَضَاءُكْ, that your judgment is executed. And your decree is just with me. And then he said, أَسْأَلُكَ بِكُلِّ إِسْمْ هُوَ لَكْ سَمَّيْتَ بِهِ نَفْسَكْ, that I ask you by every name that belongs to you, by every name that you have named yourself with. And this hadith is a proof that Allah has more than 99 names. The other hadith says He has 99 names, meaning from amongst His names. And this hadith is a proof that Allah has more than 99 names. Because what? Now you're making a dua. The Prophet ﷺ told us this dua, to ask Allah by every name that belongs to Him, by every name that He has named Himself with. أَوْ أَنْزَلْتَهُ فِي كِتَابِكَ, or you have revealed it in your book, in the Qur'an. أَوْ أَلَّمْتَهُ أَحَدًا مِنْ خَلْقِكَ, or you have taught it to someone from amongst your creatures, whether it's a prophet or angel or one of your creatures. Maybe there's some name that's not in the book, but rather you have taught it to certain special ones from your servants, prophets or angels or whoever. أَوْ اسْتَأْثَرْتَ بِهِ فِي عِلْمِ الْغَيْبِ عِنْدَكَ, or you have kept it secret, stored it away from all created beings in the knowledge of the unseen with you. So Allah has some names, what? He revealed in the book, some names that He taught to some of His special servants, and some names He kept with Himself in the knowledge of the unseen. No creature knows it. So does Allah only have 99 names? Nah. There are 99 that's available to us. And there are some that's with some special service that's not available to everybody. And there's some that's not available to any created being that's with Allah alone. And he said, call on Allah with this supplication, and then say, أَن تَجْعَلَ الْقُرْآنَ الْعَظِيمَ رَبِيَ قَلْبِي وَنُورَ صَدْرِي وَجَلَاءَ حُزْنِي وَذَهَابَ حَمِّي, that you make the Qur'an al-Azim, this magnificent Qur'an, the Rabiya qalbi, yani the spring, the life of my heart. Wa nura sadri, and the light of my chest. Wa jalaa huzni, and the thing that will banish or remove or exile my sadness and grief, وَذَهَابَ hammi, and the thing that will take away or relieve me from my stress or worry. Make what? The removal of my stress and worry? The Qur'an. Huh? So what are we saying in this dua? We call Allah by all the names that belong to Him, that He has named Himself with, that He has revealed in His book, or taught to one of His servants, or that He kept with Himself in the knowledge of the unseen, that He do what? They make the Qur'an رَبِيَ قَلْبِ, that the Qur'an will be the spring. Spring meaning springtime. You know, brightness of my heart. And the nur, the light of my chest. And the thing that will relieve me of my huzn, my sadness. And that will take away my ham, my grief and worry. Take it away from me. Now, make the Qur'an that. So what does this mean? That you call upon Allah with His names, and you ask Him for this, and He makes what? The Qur'an to be the relief for you. That means you have to open the Qur'an now. You have to read it. And you'll find in the Qur'an the spring of your heart and the light of your chest and the thing that will remove and take away and expel from you worry and grief and sorrow. All that will be removed by the Qur'an. Now this hadith is sahih. And the Prophet ﷺ said, there is no servant who is afflicted with worry or grief or sorrow and makes this dua, except that Allah will remove it from him and replace it with happiness through the Qur'an. So where does it take us back to? The Qur'an. And we have abandoned the Qur'an. We left it on a shelf and we only take it down in Ramadan. When I say we, I don't mean people sitting here. I mean Muslims have abandoned the Qur'an. People don't even know what the Qur'an looks like. They might not even read it in Ramadan. Wallahi. And it's incumbent upon us to read the Qur'an in Arabic language. The Qur'an was not revealed in English. And I heard a brother telling another brother in the masjid recently that you need to be in the Arabic class. And that's between us, whoever, you know, the brother who said it and whoever he said it to. It's private. Okay, I'm just mentioning it, not for those two brothers, but for all of us. A brother was telling a brother, you should be in Arabic class, learn Arabic. Wa alaykum as-salam wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh. But why? Why was he telling him that? He was telling that because it's important to learn Arabic. The Qur'an is in Arabic. How are you going to read the Qur'an in English? You're going to read the Qur'an? You're not reading Qur'an. Okay, alhamdulillah, you don't know Arabic? At least you're getting some of the meanings of the Qur'an in English. But that's not reading the Qur'an. The Qur'an is the speech of Allah. It's not in English or French or Spanish. It's in Arabic. At least learn how to read Arabic. At least learn how to read Arabic. How many people sat right here in this masjid a few months ago, about 6 months ago, 9 months ago, we sat down, some brothers, they didn't know the alphabet, and sisters, and they learned how to read. And now, in the end of the class, we used to write Arabic and have a big photocopy of Mus'haf, right? And we used to read it. We used to read it. People who didn't know any alphabet, and they were reading it. That's a fact. Don't say you can't do it. You can do it, but it requires effort. Please, read the Qur'an in Arabic. Qur'an, it is the spring, it will be the spring of your heart and the light of your chest. And it will remove anxiety, sadness, grief, sorrow, whatever it is that you have, Allah will remove it and replace it in you, in its place, happiness and joy and peace and tranquility. Because the Qur'an can do that. That's the Qur'an's speech of Allah. It's not like a regular book. They tell you to read some book of making, I don't know, success book or some other stupidness. Read the Qur'an. Now, the speech of Allah, Allah revealed for the guidance of humanity until Yawm al-Qiyamah. How could you be reading something else, thinking that's more important than reading the Qur'an? How could that be? It's impossible. Anyway, we're going to have to stop here, inshallah. We're going to have to stop here. But, yani, before we close, I just want to quickly just mention some principles. Sheikh al-Uthaymeen, in the explanation of Kitab al-Tawheed, he talked about the definition of Tawheed al-Asma wa Sifat. And he mentioned a few things. And I'm going to skip some of it just for the sake of time. But I do want to mention some principles that he mentioned in reference to Tawheed al-Asma wa Sifat. And if anybody has the explanation of Shaykh al-Uthaymeen for Kitab al-Tawheed, there's a chapter in the beginning of the book where he talks about Tawheed itself. And then there's a chapter later on and near the end of the book where the chapter is entitled The Saying of Allah, وَلِلَّهِ الْأَسْمَى الْحُسْنَى. And the ayat that we read today from Surah Al-A'raf, 7th Surah, 180th ayat, where Imam Muhammad ibn Abdul Wahhab talks about this ayat and Shaykh Al-Uthaymeen explains it. And his explanation of that, he mentioned a lot of beautiful points. And, you know, there are pages of it, but we don't have time to read it. But he mentioned some mabahath, or some issues of research that are very valuable, he said, related to the names of Allah. And I'm going to mention some of those points, just for you to know that there are issues that, you know, some of them we may talk about in this class, and some of them we may not talk about. And the first one, he said, هَلْ أَسْمَعُ اللَّهُ تَعَالَىٰ أَعْلَامُ أَوْ أَوْصَافُ. Are the names of Allah proper names that are His names that He's referred to by, or are they awsaf, yani characteristics or descriptions of Him? Are they names that He's referred to by, or are they descriptions? And the truth of the matter is that they are both names and descriptions. That they are names that He's referred to by, and within those names there are sifat or descriptions of Him. Naam. Unlike the human being. He may have a name that's just a name. His name might be what? Superman. And he's really, you know, something else, right? Or his name might be Hakim. You know, the wise. He might be wise, right? Hakim. And he's really, he's not wise. He's stupid. Or his name might be, I'm sorry, I hope nobody named Hakim here. I better not say another name because it might be somebody's name, right? Like, the Shaykh, he also said, are the names of Allah mutaradifa? أو متباينة. Are the names of Allah, yani, just different words that have the same meaning, or do they have different meanings? And the truth of the matter is what? That they have different meanings. They have different meanings. Naam. Even though they all refer to Allah, but each name has a different meaning, even though some of them are close. And he said also, he said, he didn't ask a question, he said, أسماء الله توقفية. That the names of Allah are توقفية. That means that the names of Allah stop where the revelation stops. If it's in the Qur'an or in the authentic sunnah, that's, we don't go no further than that. We don't give Allah any names except what's in the Qur'an or what's in the sunnah. It's based upon revelation. And he says, أَسْمَى اللَّهِ غَيْرُ مَحْصُورٌ بِعَدَدْ مَعِينٍ. And we just mentioned that briefly, that the names of Allah are not limited to a certain number, like 99. Rather, they're unlimited. Allah only knows how many names He has. And he says, أَسْمَى اللَّهِ إِذَا كَانَ مُتَعَدِّيَ. And that's a different matter. And some of the names of Allah, the meanings of them actually affect the created beings, and some of them are not. And this is a subject that requires some discussion. We'll leave that. The distinction between those names which are limited to Allah alone, like, you know, or those names which, you know, have some effect on the created beings. And then he said, Ihsa isma Allah, that the Ihsa, remember the hadith that we mentioned, Allah has 99 names, whoever, من أحصاها دخل الجنة. He said, this Ihsa has two meanings, and he does a long discussion about it. We don't have time to read it now. But he said, he didn't say it has two meanings. He said, its meaning is to enumerate or to grasp and memorize those names, lafdhan wa ma'anan. Meaning, not just to memorize the name, but also to know the meaning of it. The meaning of it. Okay, when you say Allah's name is Al-Aleem, Al-Hakim, Al-Qadir, Al-Kabir, Al-Khabir, Al-Latif, whatever. So more than just knowing the wording, you have to also know what's the meaning of them. And not just the translation of it, but what's the real meaning of it. And another meaning of it, he said, of Ihsa, enumerating the names of Allah, means to call upon Allah, to make dua by His names. And another meaning is to worship Allah according to what those names mean. And we hinted at that earlier, although the Shaykh gives some good explanation of it, we don't have time to read it now. But maybe, you know, at another time we'll read some of what he said here concerning this. And then inshallah we'll stop here. If there's any questions about what we talked about today. If there's any questions about what we talked about today. Now, Abdul Karim.
When you say you call the names of Allah, grammatically, how would you call on Allah? Is it okay to say, Ya Rahim, give me mercy?
Ya Rahim. Naam. Ya Rahim. Naam. Ya Ghafoor. Naam, ya qawi, ya mateen. Naam, ya azeem. Naam, it's alright to say that, naam. Naam, ya razzaq, if you need some provisions. Any other question related to what we talked about today? Naam, Abu Bakr. I can just barely hear you, akhi. Naam. Generally, if there's a need for that, yeah. But we try to stick to the text the way it came. But sure, you can make dua Especially if you're making dua for the people. Like if the imam is making dua, right? Or the khatib is making dua, he's not making dua for himself. So he shouldn't say, you know, make the Quran rabi' qalbi, my heart. What about the people? You're making dua in front of the people, then the dua has to be for everybody, right? So that's different. But if you're praying by yourself, basically you try to stick to the wording, unless, you know, there's a need for it, to change it to plural, from singular or whatever, like this. No. But you're praying for others.
Yeah.
No harm. There's no harm in it, inshallah. There's no harm in it. No. But be careful from changing the words, right? Outside of that, because sometimes we change the meaning. We change the word and change the meaning, actually. We use a different word that doesn't have the meaning that the Prophet ﷺ intended. But like that, it's okay, inshallah. No. Any question? No. طيب we're going to stop here then. سبحانك اللهم وبحمدك أشهد أن لا إله إلا أنت أستغفرك وأتوب إليك.